Let's turn in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 18. Tonight, what I'd like to do is show you something of interest. Now, Tony is not rubbing off on me. Normally, I get a short introduction, get right to a well-organized outline. And I'm not saying his outlines aren't well-organized, just his introductions are kind of long. And you're going to find tonight that this introduction is uncannily long for my preaching. But you're going to learn something, as you do in his introductions, along the way, about what went on in Acts chapter 18 when Paul was in when Paul was in Corinth. And there's something interesting that takes place here. And so we don't want to rush through these passages of Scripture. We're going to kind of read and study and read and study as we come down through Acts chapter 18 until we get far enough down here, probably around verse 18, to be able to tell you some piece of this passage that ought to be an encouragement to you and certainly an interest to you, if nothing else. Before we get started on any of this, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to get us through this message tonight where it's very profitable to us, very beneficial to us, and very helpful to us at the same time. Zach Bates, if you'd pray for us, please. Amen. 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 All right. Acts chapter 18. Let's begin reading down here from verse 1 to verse 4. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. Now, Corinth is in a region called Achaia. And that'll be important to you in a little while. That's like saying that Houston is in Texas. All right. Corinth is a city in a region called Achaia. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, and born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now these are saved Jews. Paul's a saved Jew. So they have that in common. And they're both tent makers. And that's good, because oftentimes when Paul is traveling, he needs to pay his own way, and so he has an occupation. He can work on these tents, make tents, and thereby support himself and the others that are traveling with him. So while he's there with them and he's in Corinth, the Bible says in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, without knowing any more about your Bible than you know, when you read this, it seems interesting to you right away that you see these Jews in the synagogue and you see these Greeks in the synagogue. And apparently what was happening then in the synagogue on the Sabbath, Greeks that were proselytes to Judaism, Greeks, that is Gentiles, that liked that, whatever went on in those services or whatever the Bible was that was being taught there, would go to the synagogue and participate in the services. Now notice there is a difference between a Jew and a Greek. Turn with me, if you will, to keep your finger here, because we'll come back, of course, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice how the Bible shows you that these are not the same religious persuasion or the same nationality of people. All right, in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 1 and verse 22. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the way that then God approaches those different nationalities has to do with the way they're going to receive the gospel. When Jesus Christ came here, he came with signs. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He healed the sick. When the Jews began, the disciples began preaching after the Lord Jesus Christ left, they spoke with tongues to Jews that spoke different languages so that they could hear the gospel in their own language. That's Acts chapter 2. That was a sign gift. And they also cast out devils and they also healed the sick. And so that's the way that God dealt with the Jews, because Jews require a sign. Greeks, on the other hand, seek after wisdom, and so it's not necessary to demonstrate the power of God by a sign. And that's why the sign gifts waned out as the gospel went from the Jews and spread into the Gentiles. You don't need somebody to get up here and handle a snake to convince you of the power of God. You're convinced by the power of God, by the power of the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great difference there. Notice in verse 23, another difference. We preach Christ crucified, all right, and he's not received by all. Unto the Jews, he's a stumbling block. They have the hardest time getting over that. Jesus Christ talked about the rock or the stone that was rejected by the builders and how men would stumble over that and be crushed by that stone. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. Now, if you've ever spoken to anybody who considers himself to be wise and you've preached to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, he looks at you kind of cross-eyed and thinks, man, where are you coming from, dude? I mean, they look at what we do as foolishness. Or I say they, we Gentiles that are not saved, look at this stuff as foolishness. So, in Acts chapter 18, there are Jews and Gentiles that are meeting in the synagogue of the Jews, and they're hearing Paul reason about the Lord Jesus Christ every Sabbath day. One more time, go back to the book of Acts, and notice that obviously this was a common practice not only in Corinth, but in other places. Look in Acts chapter 14, when Paul is in a place called Iconium. Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, look with me in verses 1 and 2. All right, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. The synagogue, you know, we go to church, Jews go to the synagogue. Synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So what you have going on there is there are Jews and Gentiles that are receiving the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue, but then there are also Gentiles, lost Gentiles and unbelieving Jews, and the unbelieving Jews go to those that are of the Gentiles that are lost, and they said, man, we got to get rid of this guy. He's bad for business. We got to move this guy out of here. And of course they do. He says in verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe and so forth. So you see what's going on. The Jews that were unbelieving finally stirred up such a ruckus that Paul really couldn't have an effective ministry there anymore. It's time to move, and moved on to Lystra and Derbe. God, of course, used that to also move him around from time to time. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 18. So you see kind of how this is going. In case you weren't familiar with it, you could see from your Bible that Jews and Gentiles would be in a synagogue and could hear somebody speaking and teaching about the words of God from the Bible, which is what Paul was doing. But as it was contentious in other places, so it was in Corinth. And notice then what happens in Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. In Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, they caught up with Paul. Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. All right, what's the significance of that? Jesus was Christ. Christ, that word Christ, means anointed. And it would indicate then that Jesus is the Messiah. And to the Jews, that's a big deal. So when he says, and he's testifying to the Jews that Jesus is their Messiah, now that's really, that's stirring up the pot. I mean, when they heard that when Jesus was alive, they crucified him. So he wasn't any more popular now that Paul's preaching that message to many of the Jews. In verse 6, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So that's going to end his reasoning down at the synagogue. That's the end of that right there. So he's got to have another venue. He's got to have another place to preach because he's put it on the line. Jesus is your Messiah, and they won't accept that. So what does he do? In verse 7, he goes to a fellow's house named Justus. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So what's he done? He's not meeting any longer in the synagogue, persuading the Jews, because things got a little bit too hot down there, and they're rejecting Jesus Christ anyway. And the Lord said, when they reject me, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. So he says, I'm through with you guys. And he goes, really, basically, next door. Okay, he's not far away, but he's just not in the synagogue. And he's down there at Justus' house, and this gives him the venue that he needs to be able to continue to teach. Watch what happens. Look at this amazing consequence of sticking around town and preaching. And Crispus, verse 8, the chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So Paul still had a very effective ministry there, just didn't do so well down at the synagogue. So he moves next door, or nearby, preaches at Justus' house, and lots of people in Corinth are getting saved. But the most amazing thing is, the chief ruler of the synagogue says, you know what? I'll take him. Whew. Don't you know that? That really stirred up a hornet's nest right there. Now let me show you something. Not only did Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and you can imagine the pressure on him in this environment. You gotta know how terrible this would be. A bit like Jane Fonda, you know, confessing Christ for real. that'd make life rough among the liberals, you know. And that's kind of how this thing was. Well, let me tell you something. When he got saved, with all his house, and these Corinthians are hearing, believed, and are baptized. Look at this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 14. Paul is talking about the fact that while he was there, he was preaching Christ in Corinth. But he said to them, there was a big question about who baptized who and whose camp you're in there in Corinth. Paul says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus. And then he also baptized a fellow named Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. But he does remember baptizing Crispus. Now, you know that had to be a big event. Because here's the ruler, and he's not going to be a closet Christian. He's right out there in front of everybody else. And he says, I want to be baptized. And Paul, obviously, is the one that baptized him. And you know, it does a number of things. When a man like Crispus gets saved, he's the chief ruler of the synagogue, and he's baptized. Those Greeks and those Jews that have been coming there see this figurehead of a man humbling himself to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Jesus Christ. You know that testimony had effect on other people to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But you also know that had to do it for Crispus. I doubt very seriously that the next Sabbath he could go down there in the synagogue and continue to maintain his position as the chief ruler when the word spread that Crispus had also received Jesus Christ. As bad as those Jews were with Paul, and in so many other places this was true, you know that was the end of his tenure. You're done. We voted you out. You're no longer the ruler. And he wouldn't have cared anyway, because now he's got the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Well, because you know now that the hornet's nest is stirred, the Lord assures Paul. Paul, up to this time, has had a pretty bad reception in places where he's gone. I mean, he gets to Lystra and Derbe after he leaves Iconium, and he gets stoned. They stone him so bad, they drag him outside of town and leave him for dead. It's a bad deal. So you know that Paul has to be getting a little bit nervous in his boots. Not that Paul would ever worry, but I'm sure he's thinking, you know, the rocks are going to start flying again. And so in verse 9 and 10, the Lord says to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. So that has to be a great comfort to Paul. And Paul says, okay, then I'm not getting ready to run again like I had to do from Iconium, though the rocks may be flying. The Lord says, not to worry. I got all that covered. So in verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. There's no reason to leave. What a tremendous thing. So Paul is assured by the Lord. He's at great traction. Lots of folks getting saved, both Jews and Gentiles, in this great prize, if you will, in that Crispus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So Paul sticks around for another year and 6 months. He's down there at Justice House and holding his house church Bible studies. Got a little shingle out front or whatever you might imagine about that kind of thing. And you know, people down there at the synagogue ought to be getting awful nervous about this. Because it's bad for business. I mean, every time whoever the new ruler is shows up, you got to know he looks around there and he's seeing more empty seats. And they kind of peek around outside and they're all down there at Justice House. This don't work. It's envy is going to brood up. And so sure enough, the Jews had all that they could stand after 18 months of Paul having a competition church down the way, as far as they would be concerned. They're ready to do something about this. And so in verse 12, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia. Now there's Achaia. That word, that's the region in which Corinth is. So he's like a district judge. He's not just in the city, he's got the whole area. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. So they've been mounting up a case against him and brought him to the judgment seat. And when they presented their case before the judge, they said, this fellow, in verse 13, persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio stopped him. Now, you know the thing about Gallio? Gallio would be the kind of judge you want to have a day, because this guy, he understood the difference. He understood the separation, if you will, between church and state. This is a religious matter, and so they have no standing in his court. And so he says in verse 14, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names of which and of your law, look you to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Now that Pilate, you see, that Pilate was not this kind of man. Gallio, he probably didn't care anything about God, but he sure didn't care anything about all this religious stuff either. And he says, you know what, guys? There is no place for you in my court. Get out of here. I love that. Get out of here. So he runs about. He drave them from the judgment seat. I mean, orderly. Bailiff, get these guys out of here. And I mean, out they go. Well, you know something? That stirred up some trouble. Crispus, by this time, obviously 18 months later, has got a replacement down at the synagogue. His name is Sosthenes in verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, that's Crispus' replacement, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. He still didn't get involved. They have a riot outside of his courtroom, and he says, just, I'm not getting involved. He went home and had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I mean, he just wasn't getting into this. Now, wait a minute. This is interesting, because what's happened here evidently then is, since the Jews made insurrection against Paul, the Greeks said, we'll show you. And in retaliation, they go drag the chief ruler out of the synagogue and beat him down there in front of the judgment seat. Boy, it must have been a scene. What a carnival of chaos. A carnival of chaos in Corinth. That's what you got going on there. So, bad day in Corinth. But you know what? Paul still didn't leave. Verse 18. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. And then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So he sticks around there after this riotous tumult, and he continues to preach, and when it's time to go, then he goes, but he wasn't run out of town. So that's quite a scene that week down there. And I'll show you an amazing thing. All right? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is an amazing thing. Poor old Sosthenes gets into Crispus' place. He's running the synagogue. And for no good reason, except perhaps he knew the Jews were going to do this to Paul or something, he gets drug out and beaten up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul, he's writing, now Paul has left, he's in Philippi, he's writing a letter back to Corinth. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Not only did he pick off Crispus, but he got old Sosthenes too. That is an amazing story. Because if anybody in Corinth had a reason not to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, if anybody in Corinth had a reason not to listen to Paul's preaching, it was a man named Sosthenes. Sosthenes would have been so turned off by this and the treatment he received from the Greeks and the whole scene that was going on, that man, if anybody in Corinth should have rejected Jesus Christ, that's the man right there. And not only does he get saved, but he is traveling companion with Paul. He is a brother in Christ. And on top of that, he is willing to have his name joined to Paul's in the introduction of this letter going back to that city. I'm one of them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is an amazing thing. This is an amazing thing. Now, there's some lessons that we can learn from reading about what took place in Corinth, and more importantly, what has taken place in the life of a man named Sosthenes. Sosthenes. The first thing that we can notice about this man is no one has ever been so affronted by the gospel that he cannot be saved. I mean, Sosthenes paid a price for the gospel before he was ever saved. The Bible, in the parable of the sower and the seed, there's that seed that falls on the shallow earth, and it is scorched by the sun because it has no root. The scorching of the sun in that parable is the affliction and tribulation that you suffer for Christ after you've heard the gospel. Sosthenes paid a price before. Or perhaps he was being moved by this and nobody else but he knew it. Maybe it was a Nicodemus thing and he was getting this stuff in the dark and hadn't quite come out of the out in the open like Nicodemus did finally at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ to profess that he was one of those. Whatever the case was, when the affliction and the tribulation came for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man was not so jaded against Paul. And he was not so jaded against justice and the little church group meeting down there at his house. And he was not so jaded against Jesus Christ. And he was not so jaded against the gospel that he would turn down Jesus Christ when he was offered to him. And I say, what does that say to us? Listen, there are people in your mind that you have written off that are unreachable with the gospel. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't give up on them. If they're still breathing, it's worth praying for them, and it's worth trying to see them get saved if there's any possibility to get to them with the gospel. That doesn't mean that they're going to get saved. We know that there are people that die without Christ for whom others have prayed and to whom others have witnessed for many times. But I'm going to tell you something. Oftentimes we say, well, that person never gets saved. They've had this or that happen, or, you know, they sent too much money to Cleflo Dollar or whatever that guy's name is. And got ripped off and they don't want any more of this Jimmy Baker stuff and they're done. But maybe not. Maybe not. So if you know somebody in your life that you've pretty well written off of the gospel, I'm going to tell you, just think this. Think Sosthenes. You know how they say, think snow when you're in California, you don't get enough snow because you're going to have a dry year, you know? Think Sosthenes. And you get on your knees and you pray for him. You know what? Your brother Owen is reachable. He's reachable. We can't stop. We can't stop. Now, when they're not breathing anymore, I'm going to tell you, then they're not reachable. But up until that time, there's a reason to stay in there because you just don't know the heart of a person that has been ill-treated by the gospel. Somebody may say, well, I would, but I'm not going to. That preacher messed up. I would, but I'm not going to. My brother's like that, and he's an idiot. Or whatever the case may be. Hey, let me tell you something. if Sosthenes can get saved, whoever that is you know that's not saved, a brother, a sister, they can get saved. And we need, and listen, we need to stay with it. There's nobody in the world that knows this person that's come to your mind better than you do. I was just talking to a surgeon yesterday, and he said, you know something, I am well aware of this one thing. What I do, he's a surgeon, he's an oncologist, he said, what I do only provides temporary relief. Because eventually they die. And here's what he said, if I cannot reach the soul, I have only done so much good. And so I recognize in my profession that as the opportunity affords itself, I must go beyond the body and try to reach the soul with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a really profound statement. Because that tells us we are in unique positions with people that we know to be able to talk to them. And when you write them off, remember Sosthenes. Remember Sosthenes. I'll tell you something else that we see from this story here in Acts chapter 18 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You never know, here's the second thing, you never know who you might affect by your testimony. You say, what are you talking about? The chief ruler of the synagogue before Sosthenes was Crispus. And Crispus was brave enough not only to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, but to be persistent enough with his family that they also would hear the gospel, so that when he got saved with his whole household. And then he was brave enough to be baptized in such a way that it was public knowledge that this man had completely joined the movement. There are people today that are saved that are still in their various churches, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Episcopalian, whatever. They've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they ain't about to leave where they are because they're not going to take a stand with a bunch of Bible-believing Baptists. Crispus was not like that. Crispus said, if I'm in... Did I say Christmas? I meant to say Crispus. Kind of hard to do. Crispus said, I'm not in just a little ways. I'm in all the way. I'm all in. And when he did that, do you understand? He got knocked out of there, but he set a pattern for the next man to rule in that synagogue that it is worth receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it is worth being ostracized to even be baptized and to travel with this company, because salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is better than being a ruler of a synagogue and going to hell. Now, you're saved here and you've come from every kind of walk of life. And there are people that may have a big question mark in their mind about you and what you do, but may I tell you something? Your testimony is very valuable to others who may follow in your footsteps. We always say that, we used to say when we were in business, like for instance in the banking business, we're going through and having promotions and moving up through the organization, particularly when we were in the banks there in Houston. We always used to say this. Number one, don't go from one deal to get away from a bad deal. In other words, don't run from something, always move to something. In other words, if the opportunity is a good one and it is the right advancement, then take it for that reason, but don't take it just to get away from the bad boss you have now. Second thing we used to say is this, always train your replacement. Well, if you think about that philosophy of training your replacement in the context of your testimony, always leave a good testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so others coming up behind you can see that following Christ is still the best decision. You're in school, we pray for the Delmar ministry. You want to leave such a testimony with the students that are there that they can say, you know something, I may be persecuted and ridiculed by my science teachers, but it's worth it to make the move for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in your schools. I just point that out because you're taking a public stand there. But in all of our cases, whatever walk of life you're in, law, banking, entrepreneurship, school, whatever the case may be, your testimony affects other people. family members, and others who are in like profession. And if you leave a good testimony, which obviously Crispus did, the effect is it makes it easier for others coming behind you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You never know who might be affected by your testimony. Another thing we see from this case with Sosthenes is this. God sometimes uses the most unlikely characters to serve Him. If you had to go through and you look at everybody in Corinth the day after the beating and say, who do you think God's going to use next? You wouldn't have picked Sosthenes. Not him all but bloodied and battered. You know, you might have picked him to go down and hire an attorney and file assault and battery charges and try to close down Justice House Church and all the retaliation that you see going on today every time somebody gets stoked up. But he didn't feel that way at all. And you think, how in the world would Sosthenes be the traveling companion of Paul? How in the world would Sosthenes be the brother? You know how how you answer that question? It's not your choice. It's God's choice. And God can choose anybody He wants to. And you're here today and you think, well, you know, we've been praying. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And you pray that at home and you pray that on Wednesday night with the idea that He's going to call somebody else because you are a very unlikely candidate. And I'm telling you something. The light may be shining on your pew. You say, well, He couldn't use a person like me. He used Sosthenes. It's His choice. Listen. I'm looking forward to meeting Sosthenes. I really am. We're going to see Him when we get up to heaven. And I ask Him about that. What was it in you when you got the snot beat out of you that convinced you to go get saved? Because that is a very unlikely way for the gospel to be effective in another man's life. You know, we're all about sugarcoating it, right? And making it palatable. Maybe what you ought to do is just haul off and knock him right in the nose and then tell him he needs to get saved. It sure worked for Sosthenes. Listen, you and I are not the judge of who God's going to use. Do I believe that God is going to use more laborers in our church? I know that's for sure. Why? He's using you now. We don't have to wait till the day when you go out and you give a tract to a waitress or you tell a neighbor or you tell a brother or you tell a friend about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're getting used right now. When you go out on fishers of men or go to the port or whatever it is that you do, for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're being used right now. You're already laboring. When you pray for those who go, you're already laboring. He's already using you. And then all He does is He just takes it up one notch from where you are and gives you a little more to do. It's kind of like the way it is in the football programs in school. You start out in junior high, you want to play varsity football, but you're not ready yet. You know, so you grow up and you knock your heads with the junior varsity, and then you get in there and after a little while, you know, you get a little more brawn, a little more beef, a little more understanding of the game, a little more agility, a little more guts, a little more courage. Next thing you know, coach is calling on you to carry the ball. And you're thinking to yourself, man, I wanted to do this, but I seem to be the most unlikely candidate for this. Don't talk yourself out of something. Just remember Sosthenes. If God can use Sosthenes, He can use you. You say, well, I'm bitter about some things. Get over it. Sosthenes did. You know, there's something else about this. And I already made light of it. I just want to reiterate it. We get the idea sometimes that when we preach the gospel, we have to sugarcoat it and make it real palatable. You don't have to do that. Not for people like Sosthenes. You say, well, I've got to be on my best behavior and say it just right. Maybe not. Maybe the thing to do is come right out there with the gospel and say, pow, here it is. I'll tell you something that Randy learned going out there to those ships. Those are sailors. Those guys are men. They're away from their families for months on end, sometimes a year at a time. You think he's going to go up there and go, hi guys, how are y'all? We're here from Bible Believers Baptist Church. We just want to tell y'all about Jesus. boom, how well do you swim? That's a rough neighborhood. That's not the kind of guys those are. You know how they have to talk to them? They got to talk to them man to man, face to face. And depending on what country they're from, sometimes they got to get right back in their face and be just as rude to the person that's been rude to them in order for the guy to even take him seriously. So what am I saying? I'm saying, listen, if Sosthenes got saved after all of this other stuff, don't worry about sugarcoating the gospel. The truth is the truth. Just get out there and say the gospel. I don't mean that you have to go around now and start being rude to everybody that you know. But don't be afraid. Sometimes you work in a situation where you've got a boss and he's an ogre and you're like, well, I just don't know how to get the gospel to him. Don't worry about it. God knows. He's not going to like this. Well, Sosthenes didn't either, I'm sure. But just get it out there and let God deal with that. It's an amazing thing. I told you, but most of you don't know this, but I had a friend of mine named Ken Baliff, and he spent some time on the mission field in Europe, and it was the strangest thing. His body literally went through so much stress while he was there, he lost every hair in his body. He doesn't even have ear hair or nose hair or toe hair. He got no hair. Serious, it's the funniest thing, man. I'm going to tell you, slick as a whistle, boy. And he was skiing years ago, and he was witnessing to a guy on the chairlift with him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that guy was blowing him off bigger than a nose, you know. He just didn't have anything to do with him at all. And Baliff knew he was running out of time because they were getting to the top and he wasn't going to see this guy again. So he came off the slope like that. He said, well, if you want to go to hell that bad, then just go to hell. And off he went. Well, I mean, halfway down that slope, I mean, he got tangled up in his skis and tangled up in his poles, and he went in a... he crashed everywhere. And that guy came skiing up behind him like that. He said, well, I'm glad that happened to you. And he said, well, the guy's just retaliating. You know, he's glad I got all tangled up because I told him to go to hell. And he says, why are you glad about that? He said, I didn't think I'd see you again. And after you said something about hell, boy, that really shook me. And he sat right down there next to Baliff when Baliff was gathering himself, and Baliff led him to the Lord. How do you figure that thing? Well, sometimes you got to remember some people are a little bit tougher than the average Joe. And if you don't talk up man to man, look them straight in the eye, they're not going to take you seriously. And obviously, Sosthenes was one of those guys that can take it. And that's okay. I'll tell you something else that we see from all this. Salvation truly reconciles enemies. Salvation truly reconciles enemies. Listen, are you on the outs with somebody in your family? If they got saved, you might find that would be the way to get reconciled. They got to reconcile with God first, they reconcile with you. But I'm telling you what, if Sosthenes came around and became a traveling companion of Paul the Apostle, and it was because of Paul the Apostle and the Lord Jesus Christ that he got the snot beat out of him, then you got to know this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does miraculous things to people. People change. Sometimes you look at people and say, well, they're always going to be this way. They're so mean, they're so bad, they can just go on to hell as far as I'm concerned. Heaven doesn't need people like them anyway. And you know what you need to do, and what I need to do is we got to quit thinking about who they are before they get saved. Start thinking about what they are after they get saved. Salvation truly reconciles enemies. Listen, it has to, because the Bible says we were enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ before we got saved. We were ungodly sinners and enemies of Christ after we got saved. Now He's our friend and we're His friend and we love Him and we love each other. That's an amazing thing. Well, likewise, it's also true that others were enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they reconcile with Christ and we reconcile with Christ, enemies can reconcile with each other. It's an amazing thing. So by all means, remember Sosthenes when you consider this enemy. What he may need is not a pie from you. He may need Jesus Christ. And when he gets that, you know, sometimes we think, okay, if I can take this enemy and make him a friend, I might be able to lead him to Jesus. Why don't you lead him to Jesus and see if he doesn't become a friend? It worked for Sosthenes and Paul and for all those that were in Corinth. And there's one other thing that we notice from this passage of Scripture tonight, and it's this. There is no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. Listen, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How many times did Paul take it on the chin for Jesus Christ? Everywhere he went, he either got beat, whipped, stoned, or thrown in prison. And when there weren't people around to do it to him, he got shipwrecked, starved out. And if that weren't bad enough, the Lord said, how much can this man take? The Lord said, I don't want you to be lifted up about your revelations. And he's already got 15 broken bones and bruises and scars all over his body. And the Lord said, in addition to all that, I'm going to put a thorn in the flesh from Satan so you don't get lifted up in pride. If anybody had a reason to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was Paul. Because everywhere he went, it didn't gain him friends. It got him more beat up. And Sosthenes, seeing what happened to Paul, said, I got my beating at the very beginning. And said, let's go, buddy. We've had one, let's get another one. And he went with him. He was not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know something? You've never taken it on the chin for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not telling you go out tonight and go look for a fight. Go down to your neighbors at midnight, you know, and wake them all up. Hey, you just need to get saved. Hit me right here. So you come back on Wednesday and say, buddy, I took a beating for Jesus. Well, you had one coming. You know, I know a guy that did that one time. He did something illegal so that he could get arrested and then tell everybody that he took a beating for Jesus. He didn't. He took a beating because he was a fool. He was breaking the law and he knew it. All right. So I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about going out to make something bad happen to you. But you know something? You and I both have curled up and hidden like a little turtle or like a little snail because we're too afraid. We're ashamed when it comes to certain people to admit that we're saved, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I right or am I wrong? Do this if I'm right. I'll admit it to you. I've done it. I mean, and I'm not proud to tell you that. I just know how it is. Do you know what Sosthenes teaches us? Don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's going to cost you something, you're going to have to break off those relationships. You know, in Corinth, I suppose that he had to travel with Paul. He probably couldn't have stayed there without getting killed. After that beating and then coming around, those Jews, you know, they were so antagonized by that. He probably had to travel with Paul. But you know something? He wasn't ashamed. Was not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get that way sometimes. Oh, you know, they're going to make fun of me. Do you know something really and truly? Some of us in here tonight would be willing to get wrapped in the nose more than we would to be ridiculed. Ridicule is harder for some of us to take than a black eye. It really is. It's just the nature of people. I know that. I've got a very, very dear friend of mine, still not saved. And I told you one time, he almost got saved. And he backed out, and I asked him why he was backing out. He said, because I don't want them to say at the coffee shop about me the things we've been saying at the coffee shop about you. And I know the guy, and he's tough. He wouldn't mind a black eye, but he couldn't take the ridicule. And I'm going to tell you something. We don't need to be concerned about being ridiculed for Jesus Christ as long as there's a man named Sosthenes who was willing to have his name on the top line of the letter and be called a brother in Christ with Paul the Apostle. Stand up. Be counted amongst us. When you're in school, don't be afraid to let people know that you're with Jesus. You say, well, they're going to call me bad names. That's okay. That's okay. It really is okay. Because I'm going to tell you something. If there's anybody that you want to stand up with, it's the likes of Jesus Christ and Paul the Apostle. And Sosthenes. You want to be counted among that number. Can you imagine us up there in heaven after we go through the judgment seat of Christ? We go through that little carousel, you know, we've had our individual meltdown of our big wax candle. and then we walk in there and the first person we see is Sosthenes and he's like, how did it go, man? How was it getting taken a beating for Christ? And you're like, well, I was scared to death to say anything about him because I was so ashamed that somebody would make fun of me. We can't do that. Sosthenes is a great encouragement to us. So let's wrap this up tonight and let the Holy Spirit make some application in our lives. Don't give up on those you think aren't going to get saved. Remember Sosthenes. Be aware that how you live your life for Christ affects other people that see you. Remember Crispus. Don't be concerned that God might not use you. He used Sosthenes, and he was a very unlikely candidate for this job. If you're on the outs with somebody, try to bring them to Christ. You find that the reconciliation and the friendship is in Jesus, not in making amends. And never, ever be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever. Ridicule is less painful than a bloody nose. Father, we're sure thankful tonight for the opportunity to study the Bible. What an interesting and overwhelmingly encouraging book this is. Father, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight, I ask you to help us. You know, Father, every one of us in here has probably, you've probably addressed every one of us in here with one or perhaps more than one of these points in the life of Sosthenes and in this occurrence of his salvation. And I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be help us to be very tender-hearted tonight and to understand. I can remember back, Father, in times when you've shown me something through the preaching like this, and it was 6 months later, and then I woke up that what you said really applied to me and not just to somebody else. I pray, Father, you'll help us to be tender-hearted to what you've spoken to us about tonight. Truly, that we can respond well to your preaching. Father, we ask you please to help us to be attentive readers of the Bible and to nourish well in the words of God and to have our minds and our thoughts broadened to the reality. These are real people in here. This isn't just a compilation of stories and make-believe things. These are real people and these real things happen, and it was miraculous to see what you'd done in the life of the folks that were affected by what we've heard tonight. May it be real in our lives, and Father, may we know that we are a living testament tonight, that your Holy Spirit is still doing the very kinds of things in our lives that went on back here, and that we learn from these things because they are an admonition to us. And I pray, Father, we'll live our lives that in such a way that when the book of remembrance is written and recounted in heaven like you've shown us in Malachi, that we can see the stories of how you've worked in our lives and how our lives were affected by what we heard tonight and how we actually change some of the things that we do because of what happened in the life of Sosthenes and what happened in the life of Paul and what happened down in Corinth one day. I pray you'll do the same in Corpus Christi. You'll do the same in Bible Believers Baptist Church. We ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.